All right, we got the team here. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love, for your grace, the fact that your grace is enough, and that you give us more above and beyond what we need so often, Lord. And we pray that now as we worship you through the giving of our tithes and our offerings, that you would use these, that you would use them to build your kingdom and to just bless people and reach people. And we pray that you'd bless the givers as well as the gifts. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, he got tall while I was praying. Anyway, so it's Family Sunday, which is awesome. I love it. So I guess every month that there's five Sundays, the fifth Sunday is Family Sunday. Kids stay in here with us the whole time. So kids, while you're here on Family Sunday, I have a job for all of you. Because you don't know what happens when you go up on the other Sundays. The adults, they get all sleepy. So your job is, if you see your parents starting to nod off, don't break their rib. Just give them a little nudge for me, okay? So that's your job. I do have a question for all of you, though, for you kids and those of you who are young at heart as well. All right, so you're walking into the kitchen one day, and your mom says, hey, I need you to clean your room today, but right now help me with the dishes. Yeah. What do you do? You're allowed to talk back to me. I know it's church, but this is talk back church day. So what do you do? Help with the dishes first. Okay, why? That's what Nishi's helps. Okay, right. So kind of same thing in the military. If your military officer says, all right, we're going to need to do A, B, and C, but I want you to do D, you do the last thing first. The last command is the priority. We kind of work that way. Even, I mean, if you think about it too, you can go online, right, and put in any famous person, and you can look up their final words. But you can't look up, like, what did they say at their 32nd breakfast? It's just not as important as final words, is it? And so when we're looking at that kind of thing, I want to kind of take this into our relationship with God, this idea of the last command is the first priority. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when he saw them, he worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Next slide. To go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay, so I'm going to read this again a little more slowly. Kids, you with me? All right, you kids, I don't know where you are reading-wise, all of you, but those of you who can see the screen, and you adults too, help me out, because I'm reading that little screen. You know, my eyes aren't what they used to be. So if I read it wrong, I want you to stop me, okay? So I'm going to reread this slowly, and you stop me if I get it wrong. All right. Go, therefore, if you're over 50 years old. Oh, that was wrong? Okay, doesn't say that. All right, yeah. Jesus wasn't even 50 years old. His ministry is between 30 and 33. So let me reread this. Go, therefore, if you're between 30 and 33. Wrong again, huh? Okay. Go, therefore, if you have your driver's license. Huh. All right. So this is not just for old disciples, is it? This is go therefore make disciples. It's talking to all disciples. What's a disciple? Anyone know what a disciple is? Anyone? Yes, I see that hand. What's a disciple? Speak up loudly. You had your hand up. You were ready. And then I called on you and it left just at that moment, didn't it? That happens to me too. Like usually when someone's introducing me to someone, like this is my wife, Karen. It happens. When it comes back to you, you let me know, though. All right? Good job. I know you have the answer. Anyone else? Yes. A follower of Jesus. Absolutely. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. How old do you have to be to follow Jesus? Do we have any Jesus followers here? Oh, we got a hand. Any age. When you're old enough to follow Jesus is when you're old enough to follow Jesus. So if you're 3 and you can understand what it means to follow Jesus, decide to follow Jesus, that means you might be 3, but you're a disciple. And if you're 3 and you're a disciple, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That means even if you're 3, it's your job to be a disciple that makes disciples. And since part of the job of a disciple is to make disciples, if you're a disciple who makes disciples, you're a disciple who makes disciples who make disciples. I cannot say that again, so I hope you got it the first time. Right? So we're all called to this mission. This was Jesus before he left for heaven. This was the last mission. The last command is the first priority, no matter how old you are, if you're a follower of Jesus. Right? So thank you for coming here, no matter how old you are, this morning, to hear a little bit more about that. Now, that gets scary, though, sometimes. Because if I say, okay, everyone, after church, we're going to go out and do evangelism. How many of you just panicked? None of you, because you know it's not actually going to happen, because I just said, what if I said? But if that happened, for some of us, the thought of that strikes terror in our hearts. Because, like, I don't know how to do that. I didn't take that course. You know, because you're imagining Billy Graham, and suddenly you're imagining yourself on a platform in front of thousands of people, or worse yet, yourself knocking on the door of a stranger, and that you're going, and because we think of evangelism like it's a one-on-one thing. Like if you're going to be a disciple maker, you're on your own. That wasn't God's plan, though. God's plan, family. Work with me on this. Let's take a stroll through all of time again. So, God creates the earth, makes planet, lots of animals. Next thing he does, he makes people. What does he make? Male and female. And what's his first command? We just talked about the last command. What was the first command? Be fruitful and multiply. So basically, when it comes, as far as people are concerned, God's first thing that he does is he makes a family and he says, go make more families, right? And by the way, even before that family existed, God, the triune God, existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So even God himself is functioning as a family, and then he makes a family that he says, go make more families. And then there's some family problems. Sin comes into the world, and when sin comes into the world, it has to do with the family too, right? You got Adam and Eve, you know, it happened over family dinner, right? And then Cain and Abel, our first murder, happened between brothers. Hasn't gotten better, you know. Anybody have a brother? Right, so you understand the whole Cain and Abel thing. Like, you probably didn't kill your sibling, but there were moments, were they not? Redemption. God comes up with this plan for redemption. He decides he's going to create for himself a people that will worship him and be an example to all other peoples, and through that people, the world would be blessed. So what does he do? It's a family. All through the Old Testament, we're talking about the nation of Israel, but who is the nation of Israel? You've got this guy, Jacob. God changed his name to Israel. He has 12 sons. They start having families. Food gets tight. They go to Egypt, and they keep making families, until this family has gotten so big, the Egyptians are freaking out, decide, let's make them all slaves, until God decides, I'm going to deliver my people. So then this nation that we see here that God is using to bless the world is simply a humongous clan made of tribes, made of households, made of individuals. So God's plan still here is family. And then Jesus comes. And he dies on the cross. And our sins are washed away. And we have this opportunity for salvation. And when we're saved, we come into a family. Because there's the church. And, I always try to trick people. How many churches are there in Culpeper? And people start, it's a trick question. There's one. If you look at the Bible, it's actually, those words are in there. There is one church. There are many congregations, but there's one church. there are many, many congregations. I come from Vermont, so when I, looked it up, and so there's over 40 churches in Culpeper. My brain, I don't think there's 40 churches in Vermont, So you got the church, this huge group that's broken down into congregations. Each congregation sometimes is broken down into small groups. The small groups are broken down often into households, which are broken into individuals. Does any of this sound familiar to you? God's plan, again, is that family. And so just like he called the people of Israel to be on mission, and that mission wasn't just for the nation, but was for each tribe and for each individual, but also for each household. And then he created the church, and the church has a mission, and that mission exists for the church and for the different congregations and for the different individuals, but it also exists for the households. And we miss that part sometimes. And that's what I'm going to be kind of talking about. But his plan is family, not family-ish. What do I mean here? When we're talking family, family is inclusive. Like if we talk about the Bender family, we're talking about all of them. The Bender family isn't the Bender family without Ryan, right? It just wouldn't be the same, would it? Sorry, where are you? I'm picking on you. He's gone. Perfect. Nobody tell him. No. It includes all of us. And so when we talk about family on mission, not family-ish on mission, maybe that includes all of us. Maybe it's great that the kids are here worshiping us, with us this morning, because kids, that mission of God of making disciples includes you, no matter what age. And you're a part of your team. I love it. The Greens always, Team Green. You know, when you get a prayer request, you go, Team Green, praying. I love that the Greens do that. It sounds good, too, Team Green. Team Friedrichs doesn't have the same ring to it, but... But when we start Team Bender, kind of, I like it, you know. But whatever, you're part of this team that's functioning together. It's not just, my family, five of us going out trying to make disciples separately. We're also called to be a part of this household that's on mission. And that includes the big ones and the little ones. And sometimes what we do is, all right, we're going to go be on mission. Let's find childcare. And we have a great children's ministry. She does a fantastic job up there. It is not childcare. She's doing supplemental ministry. And I'll talk about later why it's supplemental. But it is not childcare. It's not just get your kids out of the way so we can be about God's work. Because God has called your kids into it. And we sometimes think, well, how can that be? I mean, what can my kids really do? Let me give you a little demonstration. I asked my elders to bring me a 2x4 this morning because I said I had a point to make and they were concerned that it was going to become violent, which it may, but not in the way anybody suspects. So, and Ray brought one and that was great, but then Dwayne brought one and he insisted it needs to be literally 2x4 inches. So I've learned something about my elders. All right, I need Mitch, bring your kids up. Bring your kids up. Oh, look, the whole team mission is going to come up. All right, I'm going to just use you two right now. All right, come on up. You're going to be awesome. All right, you. Your job is to stand on that 2x4. Well, you could go that way, too, if you want. However you want to stand there. But here's the other part of your job. You can't touch the carpet because it's lava. I'm not being burned up because I have special anti-lava shoes. But if you touch it, you're going up in smoke. All right? Your job is to be, make sure he touches the lava. You want him to go up in smoke. Not literally. Now, the other thing I got to say is, just get him to touch this carpet, not that carpet. I don't want anyone getting, we don't want lawsuits, we don't want rug burn, nothing, okay? So when I say go, just ever so gently get him in the lava, all right? 1, 2, 3, go. You weren't trying, were you? That that's how we tend to look at the idea of a kid being involved in ministry. I mean, what could he do against a bigger foe? But we're looking at the picture wrong. Mitch, get up here. All right, your job is the same. Your job is the same. You get right here. Your job is to make sure she can't do her job. All right? One. You got a better plan? Right. Right. Okay, you ready to stay on there? No lava. Lava, no lava. Go. He is getting his mission done. All right. Good job. Good job. Let's give a big hand. Mom was there to pick up the parts in case it went wrong. That's the picture we don't see. We imagine that it looks like the first picture, but it looks like the second picture, because what we're not seeing is the father in the picture. Because it doesn't matter if it's me as the pastor or the youngest kid in that church, if they're a follower of Jesus, the father is there. And he's the one who's saying, I want you to do this mission. The spirit, same spirit we talked about at Easter, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. If you're a follower of Jesus, he dwells in you, even if you're three. And we leave out those kids. And that's the problem that Israel did, right? Right? Israel, they had to drive out the Philistines. And the Philistines are trying to drive them out. They're trying to knock them off the little Israeli 2x4. And they're like, oh, we can't do it, because they forgot about the father. But then there was this little kid came along, little David. The whole nation was up against the Philistines. All of the tribe of Benjamin was there, and the household of Jesse was there, but not the whole household. It wasn't family, it was family-ish. They left behind one family member to watch the sheep, and he got to show up with some cheese for his brothers, and he knew that the father had his back, and he's going, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to mock the armies of the living God? He probably wasn't even 13, so it's probably more like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? You know. But he understood the picture. See, it doesn't matter how old you are. If the Spirit of living God is in you, you can take out the giants. When I was a youth pastor, when I started, we had a youth group, about 10 kids. And somewhere I got the idea that they could do ministry to other young people. And so we started doing student-led small groups. These kids were, you know, some were freshmen or even sophomores, probably a couple of juniors in high school. And I trained them to run outreach small groups to their friends in high school. In 1 year, that youth ministry went from 10 kids to 40 kids in 1 year. And a lot of kids came to Christ. In fact, I can go on Facebook today and chat with some of them who are in leadership in their church that came to Christ through those small groups led by teenagers. Teenagers can't do that, can they? If they got the father at their back, darn tootin'. And did all of those 40 kids become Christians? I can't say they did, but a lot of them did. And of the 10 that led, are they still following Christ? You know what? A lot of them, they're pastors. They're missionaries. One girl is running for mayor, which makes me feel incredibly old. They just needed someone to say, yeah, you can do stuff for God. And they can. It doesn't matter how old. And even more so if they're doing it in the context of their clan and their tribe and their household. So we can't forget David. The other thing I want to say is the idea of expanding your oikos. The Greek word for household is oikos. We see that word a couple of places in Scripture. One is Paul and Silas get thrown in jail. They're singing to the Lord. The earth quakes and the chains fall off and the doors fly open and the jailer runs in. He's like, oh no, everyone's escaped. They're going to kill me. I might as well kill myself. And Paul says, don't. He says, we're all here. And he teaches them about Christ. And what does Scripture tell us? It says that the jailer believed he and his whole household. And that's where we see that word. And the household that they talked about, that it wasn't just him and his wife and their 2.5 kids. It usually include like probably his parents and her parents and his Uncle Joe and his, you know, servants and everyone. And this whole house comes to Christ. And they become a family on mission. How do I know they became a family on mission? Because Paul leaves Philippi, and later on he writes a letter to the church at Philippi. Are you making a connection here? We've got a jailer who comes to Jesus, he and his whole oikos, and the next thing you know, Paul's writing a letter to the church of the Philippians. Now there's a whole church there. Was he just writing that household? No, that household expanded their oikos. That household viewed, they said, all right, here's us, our oikos that knows Jesus, but there's these other people in our lives. Like that Philippian jailer kid, he's playing with the kid down the block. And he's like, we follow Jesus now. Well, who's Jesus? He's this guy who's dead, and now he's not dead anymore. And the kid said, that's cool. Can I do that? Okay. You see it? And so they became this family on mission. What I want to talk about a little is this idea of family on mission. And first, I got to talk about two other things. And these are what most of us experience. First is family or mission. Because as soon as I start about talking about family on mission and reaching people for Jesus, some of us get a little tense. Either because we're intimidated by it or we're just like, dude, I'm so busy. What is he leading up to? Like, I know this sermon is going to end with some kind of program that's going to require more of my time. And I don't have more. My house is falling apart as it is. What am I going to do? Right? That's because you're coming from a family or mission mentality. You're saying, I've got this much time, and I can either do my family thing and maintain my house and feed my kids and change their diapers and get to the little league games and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, or I can do all this church stuff. And that comes from our American culture. We're very compartmentalized. We've got everything in a little box, right? And usually our boxes are a little distorted. It's been said the problem with Americans is that they worship their work, they work at their play, and they play at their worship. Instead of worshiping at their worship, playing at their play, and working at their work. Anyone relate to that at all as you look around at our culture? And so we get to this thing, and it's the scarcity mentality. And people are like, I don't have time. I can't even think about being on God's mission, because it's all I can do to hold things together here at home. And I'm here to tell you, I don't want to cause you to have that choice to make. Now, some of you, you've got enough guilt in your life that you go, but I believe Jesus and I love Jesus, so I'm going to give it all I got anyway. And so you're trying to do family and mission. And what happens is, it's still in the little boxes, but you're trying to do it all. And it's noble. And you probably feel good about it for a while. And then you start getting really tired. And you start getting maybe a little crabby. And you start not wanting to make eye contact with the pastor because he might ask you to do something. Right? And anyone been here? And it's a little tense too. I think both of those are just false options. I don't think that's what God's calling us to do. Is to be like family or mission. My loving Heavenly Father, who decided that mission should happen through family, loves me and wants me to live life more abundantly. The problem is we put it in these little boxes. Like, mission has to be church programs, right? And family has to be this whole list of things. And we Christians do it to ourselves too, right? Like, Focus on the Family did a great service to the church in that they said the family is important. But in some ways it did a disservice, because for some people, family became an idol. And it's like, I'm not a good dad if I don't go to every single little league game of my kids. I don't think my dad went to any of my games. I never questioned his love for me. You know? And so we get into this weird thing. But what I want to talk about is this third option, family on mission. And what that means is mission becomes the organizing principle of our lives. What does that mean? It means we start taking mission and saying, if this is what life's about, if we're called to be family on mission, then let me put it this way. All right, throw out, what are some of the things that you're busy with? Work. Okay, what else are we busy with?
Sports.
Sports. We're busy with sports. Okay, what else? Taking care of the house. Academics. What else? Grocery shopping. Now we're getting the stuff we really love. Anything else? Mowing the grass. Sleeping and eating. Okay. All right, the sleeping part, it's true. We all need to sleep. But I may have a harder time proving my point with that one because we're all unconscious. But, hey kids, what are you busy with?
School.
More school.
Sports.
Electronics.
Play video games.
Yeah, that's a whole other sermon. Anything else? All right, you guys just aren't very busy, right? Okay. All right, so here's my point. What if we're to look at those things missionally oriented? In other words, what if we're to say, how do I go to work missionally? What if my workplace is, what if I have a saved oikos, my household of people that I hang around who are saved, but then there's this oikos that aren't saved? What if there's 8 to 15 people in my life that I interact with some regularity who don't know Jesus, and some of them are at work, and God's intent is that my work not simply be a way to pay the bills, but it be a missional opportunity? Now, what am I saying? Am I saying, you know, say, all right, you know, once a day, get up on your desk, everyone gather around, I'm going to preach. No, because you'd probably be fired and you would no longer have that missional opportunity. But I am saying, when you gather around the water cooler and you say, hey, what did you do this weekend? And your buddy says, it was just busy. I'm just tired. You know, we're so stressed out. We got so much stuff going on in our lives. To be able to say, yeah, we experienced that too. But, you know, we found something that really kind of brings us joy in the midst of that. And open up those conversations. What about baseball? Little League. Man, we can't do the church stuff. We got all this games to go to. Like, we've got to go and watch our kids play baseball sitting next to these other parents who are doing the same thing, like, night after night. Where's the missional opportunity in that? Well, there's lots of opportunities. When Ben played football, Karen used to... Where'd that banana thing come from? I don't even know, but the kids... At halftime, they needed to get some energy for the second half of the game, and so she brought bananas, and she started with a Sharpie writing little encouraging messages, because they really needed them, because they weren't having a very good record. But she write on every banana. Every kid got a banana with, like, you know, fortune cookies, but it wasn't a fortune. It was like, you know, don't quit, or, you know, some rah-rah, a missional opportunity at the football game. We could have looked at it and said, oh, family or mission means either I'm off doing church stuff or I'm at the football game. Family and mission is I'm going to rush from one to the other until I burn out. Family on a mission says the football game is the mission. So then when they had the game film night, the football team would watch the movie of the game afterwards so they can learn all what they did wrong and what they did right, mostly what they did wrong. But game film night, the different parents would host it. We had the whole football team over and we fed them, which, by the way, is not cheap. But, and they came over, and it's not neat either, by the way. Football teams do not leave your house cleaner than when they came, I assure you. But, see, all those things that in your family, they all become a missional opportunity. Just kids playing on the block, up and down the block. Remember the old commercial, the mom that serves Kool-Aid? You know, do you ever notice there's one house on the block where all the kids in the neighborhood gather? That's the mom that served Kool-Aid. And they were trying to say, that, you know, all the kids go there because they wanted the sugar and red food dye, and their mothers were too good to let them have it, you know. But maybe just living in a neighborhood becomes a missional opportunity. And maybe we need more of us who are going to be the mom that serves Kool-Aid. I can't do that because I'm a pastor, and the pastor that serves Kool-Aid has an entirely different connotation. Thank you, Jim Jones. But yes. But moms... C.S. Lewis, and he was kind of speaking as if God was speaking, Jesus was speaking to us, said, give me all of you. I don't want so much of your time. I don't want so much of your talents or money and so much of your work. I want you, all of you. See, what Jesus is saying to us is, I don't want this little compartment in your life. I don't want to just kind of get a piece of your schedule. He wants you. He wants all of you. What if that includes that saying? Jesus says, I want your time at work. He says, that includes your leisure time. I want all of your PTA meetings. I want all of your little league games. I want all of your breakfasts, lunches, and dinners. Do you ever think about the meals? Anyone here eat? Anyone? Okay. This is a pretty universal situation here. 3 times a day at least. Again, teenage football players, that's 7 or 8. But what if our meals could become a missional opportunity? What if I started saying, I'm going to have lunch with someone just in order to hear how their life is going and love them in the name of Jesus? What if I'm going to have my neighbor family over? Or maybe there's a kid on my block who never eats dinner with his family, and he could eat dinner with ours. I mean, just eating dinner together. I mean, there's research that shows that families that eat dinner together just once a day, the kids have better academic scores, they're more emotionally healthy. There's just this long list of benefits just from eating dinner one day a week. Or not, was it one day a week?
But no, it was
anything. Every night. Make it every night. Forget one day a week. Let's get serious about this. But it has benefits for our family, but those benefits can be handed off when we say even dinner time could be a missional opportunity. Just once a week. Once a week, have someone who doesn't know Jesus over for dinner. You're going to eat anyway, right? Is this, you want to say, that's not family or mission. That's not family and mission. That's family on mission. Because you're taking the things you're doing anyway, and you're making the missional opportunities. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And that's our problem. In family mode, we're running around seeking all these things. And I'm not just talking about materialisms, but just when most of you think about family mode, what do you think about? Just the stress of getting it all done. And what he's saying is, if we seek the kingdom first, seek the kingdom at work, seek the kingdom at the baseball game, seek the kingdom at the dinner table, seek the kingdom in all those things that we're doing, and seek it first, and seek every opportunity as a missional opportunity, all these things will be added unto you. We're going to be living a blessed life. So I don't want a church that has tons of programs that you're all just so stressed out, and I just become a functionary of trying to guilt you into manning all the programs. I want to be a church that we come together regularly so you can juice up and go out into your lives and seek the kingdom. I think that's what you want. And this passage that we read earlier, again, it's a very little screen. Take care lest your hearts be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. If that doesn't describe the American family, I don't know what does. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. And he'll shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain. Basically, he's not saying I'm going to, like, slam you. It's just saying the blessings will stop. If you chase other gods, chase after all the things that our culture says a family should chase after, we will not feel blessed. We will feel stressed. So let's look at the next one. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they should be as frontlets between your eyes. And some of the Jews took this so seriously, they actually had these little phylactery boxes that is scripture, and they tied it on their forehead. It was very stylish. I was thinking about instituting it in this church, but then I imagined you all with those, and I'm kidding. And you shall teach them to your children. It doesn't say, and Brandy shall teach them to your children. Do you notice that? It doesn't say the church even will teach them to your children. It doesn't say the synagogue or the rabbi. It says you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you're sitting in your house and when you're walking by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And the next one, think there's one more on that verse. Is there? No? Okay. There, yes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. All this is household talk. You see that? And your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to the fathers, to your fathers, to give to them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. He's saying, you know, as you teach your kids, then God's blessing pours out. And this is written, again, not so much to the church, ultimately to the church, but to the people of Israel, is saying, you're going to become the nation through which I bless the whole earth as you do this. But it's going to be blessed. It's not going to be like horrible. It's going to be blessed. And yes, we want to be a church. We want to have an awesome children's ministry that is supplemental. We want a children's ministry that helps households raise up their kids. Do you know why it needs to happen that way? Let me say, okay. How many of you speak English? All right, show of hands. Okay, we got, and a couple, it's questionable, I understand. How many of you learned to speak English in school? Is that primarily where you learned it, though? We all learned some English in school. We went to English class in school, and it was certainly helpful. My grammar is better because I went to, I know it's hard to believe, but my grammar is better because I went to that English class, but primarily I learned English by being around people who spoke English. And my parents were immigrants, so that was even questionable. Oh, we record this. Oh, now I'm in trouble. But, and I know that we learn our language because of who we're around, mostly our household, and one of the ways I know that is because I listen to some of you talk that are from around here, and you have an accent, and you say y'all and stuff like that, right? And what, did you learn y'all in English class? I think not. No more than I learned yous guys in English class. We pick that up from our household and our tribe, and just in the same way that we learn language is the primary way that we learn faith. And that's why the church, no matter how great its programs are, the discipleship falls flat if we're not plugging into what's going on in the households. And so we want to team as a church, as a clan, we want to team with households. Now, you may have checked out here today. You might go, I live alone. You know, I never had kids. I don't have a family. So this is all very nice, Pastor Tom. I agree with it, but that's not me. You're wrong. You're wrong. Here's why. If you think you don't have a family, take a good look around right now. That's your family. You may not have a household beyond yourself, but you've got a whole lot of adopted brothers and sisters right here in this room. Amen? That's what we got to be about. So how about you? What is your loving Heavenly Father saying to your family today? I'm switching it up on you. Usually I kind of end with, what do you feel like God's saying to you today? But rather than kind of have that quiet moment for God to speak to you this morning, what I'm going to challenge you is to get with your household, or if you're living by yourself, grab, you know, one of your brothers and sisters from here at church, and just at least one time this week, spend some time to say, how can we be more missional as a family? What's one thing we do as a family, just one thing, that we can make a missional opportunity? Whether it be one meal, whether it be one baseball game. That's my challenge to you this week, is to do that and then follow through with it. Cooperate with him. And I already talked about the, hey, PT, I have no family, at least no Christian family. We went and did that already. So we're going to just skip right to the end awesome slide. Family on mission. I am not suggesting that we get uniforms. In fact, I would say that would probably inhibit mission and perhaps blood flow. But that was an exciting movie. They saved the world. They saved the world. Is that not fun? Is that not exciting? When I talk about failing on mission, what I'm promising you is if you sit down this week and come up with one thing that you were going to do anyway as a family, and find a way to, in some way, make it missional, what I'm promising you is you will have done your small part in saving the world. And I'm not exaggerating that. If you're moving someone one inch closer to Jesus, you're doing your small part in saving the world. That's incredible. You become the Incredibles. That's awesome. So kids, homework for you guys. Because your parents are here every Sunday listening to me. They already learned how to tune me out, just like you already learned how to tune them out. But kids, your homework. Say, Mom, Dad, we got to do what the pastor said. What are we going to do? What's the one thing we do together? We're going to make missional this week. Your job is to make sure they do their job, okay? You in?
Yes.
Who's in? Let me see the hands. All right. That's most of you. You're all going to do it. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for families. I thank you that they're not something that is in any way opposed to us walking as disciples, that they are the main place that we learn to become disciples, that we get to see what it means to follow Jesus and to serve Jesus. Lord, I thank you that they are a main tool in changing the world for Jesus. And I thank you that we all get to be in one. And maybe some of us had dysfunctional families. Actually, all of us had dysfunctional families, if we're honest, in some way, shape, or form. But that's what grace is about. You reach into broken things and you do amazing, beautiful things with them, including our families. And we so look forward to what you're going to do through our households, through our small groups, through our church, our congregation, and the church all through this world. And we pray that you'd open our eyes to those opportunities to be on mission. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.